There you go. I'm not sure if anybody knoweth what thy meaneth. You know, is the man of the house at home? We're continuing our series, It's the Least I Can Do. And next week you're going to hear, ladies, it's for you. But today, guys, grab a hold of this. Ladies, you might want to write this down. You can use it as ammunition later. What is the man of the house at home? That's the question. I was watching television the other day, and they had on the news that a guy in Detroit just got arrested for not paying his child support for 27 children that he has with 11 different women. That guy's going to jail. 27 kids, 11 different women. It's not all his fault, mind you. I mean, after all, I mean, he is a dad. 27 kids. It's the least he could do. Didn't pay his child support. It's the least. You know, that's interesting because in the African-American community today, in our country, there's an epidemic that over 70% of men are not in the home. So the title this morning is The Man of the House at Home. In a lot of places, and it's not segregated simply to the African-American community anymore. More and more, it's changing. You know what's amazing about that stat? In the 1960s, 72% of the African-American males were in the home. What happened over the last 40 years? What changed where men are becoming absent in the home? And that's not just in one culture in our society. What is going on? Is the man of the house at home? There's so much change going on. It seems like it's not just in the houses, though. It's also in the church. Churches are filled with people, with women, who are going to church without their husbands. In fact, and I'm going to say this in a general way, and I have to, in churches around America, most churches have women Sunday school teachers, women elders, and women attenders. Most churches across America have less than 60 people, the average church in America, and most of them are women, most churches. I'm blessed as a pastor to see all the men here. But let me say this, just because you're here, does that make you a man? What makes someone a man? I always ask that question. I remember my dad one day said, okay, it's time to be a man. And I said, okay, it's time to be a man. What does that mean? It's time to be a man. When I was in high school, I dated this girl. I thought I was a man. I had a girlfriend. I drank a beer. Is that what makes a man? I mean, in some cultures, that's what makes a man. If you go to Africa, I love this. I saw this on one of those Discovery things. They make these giant towers, 30, 40 feet high. And for a boy to become a man, they tie a vine to his ankle. And he has to jump off the tower. And the tower is probably 40 feet, and the vine is about 30 feet. And you just hope it doesn't break so you can become a man instead of a corpse. In Australia, many of the Aborigines in Australia, to become a man, the father would take the boy, and he would take him out for his rite of passage to the Great Barrier Reef, and he had to swim with great white sharks to become a man. In America, you turn 18, you become, I don't know. I remember dating this girl. She was kind of one of those all-American girls, played basketball, point guard, all this stuff. And the relationship probably wasn't the best, but I thought I was the man in the relationship. At least that's what she let me believe. She was kind of one of those tough gals. And I remember one time she got me into a fight. I've only been in maybe 3 fights in my entire life. And this was one of them. And I remember everybody's on Main Street, and people have been drinking too much, and we're in high school, and she told me to beat up this guy because I had to, because she was making fun of him and then he was saying stuff to her. And she said, you're the man in this relationship, beat him up. And I thought, well, if I'm going to be a man, I have to fight. And so I went. I remember Ted Hemrick. I played baseball with him. We became friends years later. And I remember looking at Ted thinking, okay, I got to beat this guy up or she's going to beat me up. And I remember looking at Ted thinking, okay, he's been drinking, everybody's been drinking, there's a huge circle of people. I'll hit him when he's not looking. That'll do it. And so I remember swinging as hard as I could swing, And I hit him in his jaw, and I thought I broke everything. And he went back, and he came back up, and he looked at me and said, "Is that all you got?" And I thought, "Oh, I'm dead." He hit me about 3 times. I'm laying on my back, and my girlfriend looked at me, and she said, "You're not a man." And she broke up with me. Yeah, it's okay. I did better. Because now I get beat up and she still stays with me. At least that's what she tells me to say. I'm a man. I'm going to man up. That's what we do. We're men. What does that mean, be a man? My dad says, "You know, come on, son, it's time to be a man." I'm like, "What does that mean, Dad?" "Well, it means be a man." Does anybody have a definition for that? And so I'm looking at Scripture and I found tucked away this great 4 verses. And here's David at the end of his life, and he looks at his son at the end of his life, and he says, "Son, it's time to be a man." Because he says in the Scripture, he goes, "I'm about to go the way of my fathers." And I love what he says in verse 2. He says, "I'm about to go all the way of the earth. So be strong. Show yourself a man." Could you see Solomon just scratching his head going, "I'm like 50 years old. You want me to be a man?" So apparently turning 18 and being able to go to Canada to drink may not be it. Being 21, getting a driver's license, having a girlfriend, that doesn't make a guy a man. Beating someone up, what makes someone... He says, "Show yourself, be strong, show yourself a man." And so I'm asking myself the question, what does it look like to be a man? Because our society is full of guys, but is our society full of men? We need guys to rise up and say, "You know what? Enough's enough. I'm going to man up." That's what they say out west. In the Cowboys, it's time to man up. Now, Cowboys are interesting. I've got some buddies that are Cowboys. Man up. What does that mean? Get some spurs, a cowboy hat, and a belt buckle the size of Texas? I'm a man. What does that mean? In fact, I looked it up because my buddy told me they have one of those, they have a book out called The Cowboy Code, certain rules that show you're a man. If you're a cowboy, you have to live by these rules. One is never try on another man's hat. That's a cowboy code. If you think you're a person of some influence, try ordering someone else's dog around. If you think you're a man. If you think you're a man and you want to be a cowboy, ride the horse that you're on in the direction that it's going. In other words, you're not in control. Just pretend you're... Okay, never mind. Never trust a man who agrees with you. He's probably wrong. These are actually in a book, The Cowboy Code. After eating an entire bull, a mountain lion felt so good he started roaring. He kept it up until a hunter came along and shot him. The moral of the story, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. That's a good one there. Another one, always drink upstream from the herd. I agree with that one. And then finally, never wake up a man by shaking or touching him. He might wake up suddenly and shoot you. Are you a man? Carry a gun, a big stick? Can you yell louder? Can you beat up women? What makes a guy a man? Machismo. When I was down in South America, that's huge. Machismo. Guys have to be macho. And I tell you what, they don't care how they treat their women. I mean, I've been in some of these cities doing missions trip, and you know what? It's north of the border, too. What makes a man a man? And David says, "Son, I'm about to die. I want you to show yourself a man." And he gives him 3 things. And he says, if you do these 3 things, you're going to be a man of God. You will be, not only will you be a man, but like our series says, because, I mean, I don't know if you've lived this way. Someone told me the other day, he goes, "That's perfect, Pastor." I said, "Good, I'll share it." You know, when a guy comes home and his wife or his kids need something, he says, "Look, I'm tired. I put a roof over your head and food on the table. It's the least I can do." That's in our series. It's the least I can do. Or some guys that will say, you know, some guy does something nice. A friend of mine just did something for his wife on their anniversary. It was incredible. I thought, oh, great, you're making us all look bad. Careful what you do. Give us a head start, at least, if you're going to do all these things. I've hacked into my wife's Facebook, so some of you that think I'm a good husband that have been responding to her that said, she left it on. So I had to update her status. Some of you that might not be familiar with Facebook, you know, people put stuff on their status. It says, you know, it's raining outside. Well, thank you for updating your status. I like ice cream. Well, thank you for that. My wife, she left the computer on and she was gone. So I looked at her status and it just didn't quite have that pizzazz that it needed. So I typed in, ladies, I'm the luckiest woman in the world. Have you ever had breakfast in bed, rose petals spread everywhere, you know, and the remote control for an hour? My husband is I'm the luckiest woman alive. And I love it. People started responding, he's so kind. I didn't do any of that stuff. That was 2 days ago. Yesterday, I woke up and she brought me breakfast in bed. I'm the luckiest man alive. I am. What makes a man a man? What makes a man a godly man? And Solomon, he's sitting there and his dad says three things. So, gentlemen, this is for you today. I believe if you want to not live in the least of things, if you want to live in greater things as a man, David gives him three things. Look at what he says. He says, show yourself a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. And here's what he says. Number one, walk in his ways. Number two, keep his decrees. And then later on, down at verse 4, he says this. And that the Lord may keep his promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live. There's the three things. Look at the results. Here's greater things. He says, if you do these things, he says these things in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper. I'd underline that in my Bible. So that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. I don't know about you guys. Let me ask you as men. How many men in this place right now would like to say, God, I would love to prosper in whatever I do and wherever I go? How many men would like to have that in their lives? Okay. And the rest of you don't want that? Okay. That's going to have to be a whole nother sermon. Well, I'd like to have mediocre in my life. And here's what he says, the first thing. The first thing he says is, if you walk in his ways, David says to his son, son, walk in God's ways. That is passion. He says, walk in God's ways. What does that mean? I want to walk in his ways. It means in my life, what's his life is going to be the beat of my heart. He says, if you want to be a great man, what do you get excited about? Yesterday, I got excited. I mean, Michigan won, Michigan State won. I got excited yesterday. You guys are clapping for that? Really? Jesus is Lord. And Michigan won. It's going to get a little crazy in here. Passion is an amazing thing. Some of you are going to get fishing poles in January, go sit on a block of ice with a string in water to catch a fish. You got issues. I'm going to go with my credit card to Kroger's, to the frozen food section, grab a fish, and cook it in my heated house. Not sitting on a block of ice. But you have passion. You know what's amazing about passion? People will do whatever it takes when they're passionate. I can spend 10 minutes with anyone in this room and just let you talk and just listen. And I can tell you what you're passionate about. You can spend 10 minutes with me and you can find out I'm a sports junkie. You can find out I'm one of these politically, I like to listen to AM radio. You can find out I love my family. You can find out I love to preach. I love the Lord. You can find out I love working with teenagers. 10 minutes with me and you can find that out. See, when he says to his son, Son, let the world see your passion. Men, you're passionate. Let's just be passionate about the right things. The first passion we ought to have in our lives is we ought to get excited about God. You ought to be able to let it just rain out of your life. I'll tell you, if you can find a way to make God a passion, like sometimes we make these sports things. I mean, you can get 113,000 people in the big house screaming, painting their faces. I saw people yesterday at different sporting events when it was freezing outside without shirts and their bodies painted for a football game. With people they may not ever even know, they could care less about their lives, and they're out there screaming their lungs out for them to win. When's the last time you painted it up, gentlemen, and said to the world, I want everybody to know whose team I'm on. I'm painting Jesus on, and everybody knows, and it's freezing outside, but I got Jesus on. When's the last time we painted a little Jesus in our lives? You see, being a man going to church does not make you passionate. Is the man of the house at home? Gentlemen, you can be at church. It does not make you passionate about God. When you're passionate about God, you'll be at church. You see, you can read the Bible and not be passionate about God. But if you're passionate about God, you will be in His Word because you're thirsty and you want everything there is. Listen, if you like fishing, I know it because you got all that kind of gear. And you know, I got guys that have cars. A buddy of mine here at the church has a 68, one of those Camaros, and it's candy apple red with black leather interior. It's got an engine with a thing and a thing, and it's got so many things of a horsepower things. I couldn't tell. He tells me, he shows it to me. He built it from scratch, and he tells me all about it, and I'm just shaking my head, looking at the engine, going, uh-huh. I got no idea the language he's using. I couldn't tell you a thing about that engine. Because I don't know cars and I'm not passionate about them. Gas tank, key, that's all I need. That's my passion in a car. Get me where I want. He loves those things. Some of you are passionate about your jobs. Man, I get together and you tell me about your jobs. Some of you are passionate about mountain biking. I got a guy, he's the third-ranked rider in the nation. Just took third nationally. Senior citizen. Third nationally, went out to Colorado and knocked everybody out. He likes to ride bikes in the mountain. And I'm thinking, not me. That doesn't even sound like fun, unless it's downhill. Some of you are passionate about things, and you know, that passion comes out. It's okay to let the passion of God come out of our lives. Men, David's saying, son, you want to be a man. I'll tell you what, God will bless your life. If you will walk in His ways, if you'll put your life in His, if you'll not be ashamed of Him. I've been at meals with people, Applebee's or Taco Bell, and I'll start praying. Hey, can we pray for this meal? Right here, Pastor? Yeah, we're going to pray. Lord! Oh, I don't do that to people unless they do that to me. You know, if they're like, okay, yeah, go ahead and pray, then it's just a normal prayer. But I love it when someone says, right here? Well, yeah. Well, why wouldn't you pray right here out loud to God who supplied this food for us? Well, people might see. Well, I don't think those people would care. You see, I don't think people care to advertise pornography. I don't think people care to scream whatever they want at a football game. I don't think people care to flip you off driving down the street. Why do I worry about when anybody thinks when I'm having a meal that my God has given to me and given me life? I'll tell you what. If we can't pray at a meal, we're going to have a hard time letting our passion out. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I love this verse. God says to us very clearly, He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God. You see, when I have passion in my life, I walk in His ways, there's power happening. No wonder why David says, son, you want power, you want good things, you want greater things. Don't be ashamed of me. That's what I want. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to my salvation. I grew up with a guy playing baseball, never understood why he didn't drink, smoke, swear, nothing. Dave Palmer, 6'5", rosy cheeks, blonde hair. Played first base for us. Just a big guy. Just a nice guy in the world. Kind of quiet. After every game, our coach would buy us beer. On the way back on the bus, every guy on the bus was drunk every game. I mean, it was a party all the way to the state finals. In fact, most of the guys were hungover for the state finals and lost. Except Dave Palmer, never drank, never smoked, never swore, never said off-color jokes, never knew why, and a few years later, I came to Christ. God said, went home, visiting my folks, going out to this beautiful little church where the Lord was working. I walked in on a Sunday, and there's Dave Palmer. I said, Dave, you go to church here? He goes, yep, grew up here. My family grew up here. Been going here my whole life. I said, Dave, you never ever told me you're a Christian. You never ever told me about Jesus. Why? He goes, I was afraid you'd make fun of me. I said, Dave, don't ever be afraid or ashamed of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God in your life. You see, sometimes we get afraid, men, and God says, I will bless your life if you're not ashamed of me. I won't be ashamed. I'll do things in your life. I'll do greater things. And David says to his son, son, walk in his ways. Be a part of it. If you're taking the name, let the passion flow out. The second thing he says is, and this is going to get a little straightforward, I guess. I don't know how else to say this. Keep his decrees. If the first one's passion, keeping his decrees. Keep his decree. The only word I could think of is purity. See, if you're not keeping God's decree, we're impure. Men, this is only for you. Ladies, you may not understand this. And if you're married, ladies, you're not understanding. If your husband's struggling with this and you're not understanding it, try to grab a hold of a little bit of it right now. The number one thing I deal with pastors when I speak around the country, with men, whether they be CEOs, soldiers, teenagers, youth, college age, janitors or teachers or businessmen, I'll be pulled aside and they'll say, I have to talk to you. That seminar spoke to me. The number one thing that men are struggling with, why they don't have power in their life and they're not living in greater things, whether it's in their workplace, their marriage, or other place, the number one thing is purity. They're struggling with their thought life or their actions sexually. The number one thing, it's across the board. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how married you are, or how single you are. Gentlemen, that will destroy the power of God in your life. I'm convinced of it. He says to his son, Solomon, if there's one thing I want to tell you, keep your heart pure. Not only have passion, but stay pure. He's talking to his son who has 300 wives and 700 concubines. It will mess you up if you are impure. Impurity, sexual temptation, is the number one thing destroying men. It will suck the power right out of your heart. There's guilt associated, there's marriage consequences, there's all kinds of things. It is the number one thing we face in our nation. And our nation, and I'm going to say this, you can agree or disagree with me, I'm going to throw it out there. I was just talking to the teens about it the other day. The number one thing that we have, the number one commandment that God gave Adam and Eve is this. He said, be fruitful and multiply. That is the greatest and first commandment ever given in the Bible. He says, I want you to procreate, I want you to recreate. I want you to enjoy one another. That is why I made you. He made Adam and he said, not enough. I will make someone for you, with you, Eve. So ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly. I believe that one of the greatest acts of worship is when a man and a woman and the two become one flesh. It is a scriptural act. It's the Hebrew word yada. It's over and over in Scripture. I don't have time to dive into it right now. It's not for this sermon, but I will say this. When a man and a woman are intimate in a marriage relationship and the two, he's left father and mother, and the two become one flesh, the Bible is very clear that is an act of worship in the highest form. It is no wonder that the devil has perverted it and that every other act outside of marriage seems to be propagated in society, from pornography to bestiality to adultery to sexuality. It is everywhere, all over the place. And if you stand for what's right as a man to say, you know what, I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. It's been around for about 4,500 years, this word. I'm going to trust it. It's never changed. Society keeps changing in its mind what's right and wrong. I'm going to go ahead and stick with this for a while. And I'm going to be blessed in that because there's power in it and everything else. Isn't it interesting that of all the perversions, there seems to be so much struggle that everyone's trying to make everything else right, but everything about it seems to keep coming up wrong? Because if a man and a woman aren't in that monogamous relationship, blessed of God, in a union, and that is the highest form of worship to God, and the devil does not like worship to God, he must hate marriage above all else. And if he can get every other act outside of marriage, it must be a worship to him. I don't know how else to say it. The devil is being worshipped on a daily basis, and he absolutely loves it. And God in heaven, who created man and woman, the most unique things on this planet, with a soul. Animals don't feel guilty. Man, you go to a farm and some bull looks out and sees a herd of cattle, he could care less about each one of them. And the other gals, all those cows aren't looking going, "Well, he picked him and not me, her and not me. Why is he doing that?" Folks, there's no soul. They weren't created for this. Animals weren't created for this. But even nature teaches us certain things. Can I tell you that he looked at Solomon? He says, "Solomon, son, you want to be blessed? You want to be a real man? You love one woman for the rest of your life, you'll be a real man." And he's going, "Oh, I got 1,000 living in the house. 1,000 women? You want to have issues, guys? 1,000 that he's trying to make happy?" No wonder why, and maybe you don't know this, but Solomon, at the end of his life, the wisest man who ever lived, went senile. And he wrote the book Ecclesiastes. And the whole book is meaningless, meaningless. All of life is meaningless. And then he wrote the greatest advice of all. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. This is really cool. His dad's saying, "You want to be blessed? You want to be a real man? Man up." One woman. Look what Proverbs 5 says. This is great. "My son, pay attention." This is Solomon now writing this years later. "Pay attention, son, to his kids, to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight." Watch here. "That you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not." And then here, look at this. "Now then, my son, listen to me. Don't turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Lest," and here it is, "lest you give your best strength to others." Isn't that interesting? You want the greater things? Your strength, a man's strength, is gone when he lives an impure lifestyle. There's no power. There's no power in prayer. There's no power in walking. There's such a guilt-ridden, horrible life, in secret, find a room, shut the door, turn the computer on, in the dark type of lifestyle that just feels guilty and horrible. It's just not a good feeling. Ted Bundy, I was sharing with the Joy Ministry, Ted Bundy. You remember Ted Bundy? They executed him. They electrocuted him. James Dobson, Dr. Dobson from Focus on the Family, interviewed him right before he died. They went into the prison. He said, "I just want to interview the mind of a guy who mass murdered people, raped and murdered people." And Ted said to Dr. Dobson, "Let me tell you, when I was growing up, my mom and dad were very strong Christians, and so was I. We went to church every Sunday. I love the Lord. We walked in faith. My parents were elders. My parents taught Sunday school. I went to church." Dr. Dobson said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "When I became a teenager, I started dabbling around with some magazines. That's all it was, just magazines. Pretty soon, that wasn't enough." You see, what you feed grows, by the way, here. He said, "That wasn't enough, so I got into more. I got into pornography. Then I got into videos. Then that wasn't enough. I started going to strip clubs. That wasn't enough. I started hiring prostitutes. That wasn't enough. And so then I began kidnapping, killing, raping, and killing people." And Dr. Dobson, I remember seeing the video somebody gave to me of that interview. And Dr. Dobson just kind of sat there, very surreal. And the man looked at him, Ted Bundy looked at him and said, I know what I've done is wrong. I don't know how I've come to this place. You think God would forgive me? And Dr. Dobson said, yes. And Ted Bundy, right there in that jail cell, turned his heart over to Jesus Christ and repented of all of his sins. And there are some people who would say, well, God's going to fry him for that. There's no way. I want you to know that God says absolutely He'll forgive you. He forgave Solomon. He forgave David. He can forgive Ted because, you see, the blood and the power of God is a whole lot greater than any sin that you could ever commit. It doesn't matter, gentlemen. Guys, I don't know what you've done in here. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what your thought processes are. But David says, guys, you want to man up? You really want to have good things in your life? If you want to have good things, find purity. You find pure things. I'll give you this scripture and we'll move on to the last thing. The Bible says in Psalm 119, and I have all the young men, I've been a youth pastor for years, I've had every group of young men that I've ever had memorize this verse. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And then verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when you start renewing your mind in Christ through the Word, you start changing your thought life. And all of a sudden, you start walking in power. Guys, I can't say it enough. I've had pastors, and I've had CEOs, and I've had teenagers all say the same thing. That's the thing that's keeping me down. It may not be the thing for you, but I'm going to let you know that if you want to man up, it might be you just got to let God become your passion. Or it might be that you just need to, like David said to his son, son, I just need to have you have a pure heart. You have no strength when you're doing this. And I can't even imagine that guy going home every night trying to remember the names of all those women. Thank God they did not have text messaging back in his day. That boy's beeper would have been going off every 2 seconds. Get the milk. Get this. That poor guy thought he had satisfaction. He had senility. God has a plan for us. It's pure mind. That's strength in there. The last thing is this. Let's close this up. The last thing is this. He said, if your descendants, and here's where the rubber meets the road, if your descendants will follow my ways, I will keep a king on your throne forever. You want to be blessed in your life if your descendants, and here's what that means. It's not about necessarily you teaching your children to do what's right. You should do that. But for you to be blessed is this. What he's saying there is you need to be in your home the high priest. There's an absentee of high priests within our homes. Let me say that again. There's an absentee of high priests within the home. Gentlemen, every one of you guys, whether you're single or married, a grandparent or a grandchild, every one of you ought to be a high priest for Jesus Christ. That's what God calls you. The Apostle Paul says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are supposed to be a high priest. What does that mean? It means you ought to be the man of God when no one else is the man of God. You're it. Tag. The problem is we see so many women having to teach and so many women having to rise up because the guys aren't doing this in their home. We've got to rise up and say, right here, right now, I'm going to be the high priest. I'm going to be that guy. Look at what Isaiah says. Here's a warning. In Jerusalem, Isaiah prophesies. This is what was happening in Jerusalem. They couldn't find a man in Jerusalem. In fact, there's another verse in Isaiah that says this. It says, can we find a man? I love those words. Seek a man. And then Isaiah writes this prophecy. God gives it to him. He says, this is to you, Jerusalem. He says, see now the Lord Almighty, El Shaddai is about to take from Jerusalem. He's going to take it. Since no one's going to rise up within this place, I'm going to take some stuff from these people. And here's what he says. Both supply. That word supply, that's wage earning, blessings, things that you have. And support, that is power in your life. That is God's favor going before you. I don't know about you, but I'd say, God, please don't take that away from me. I want that in my life. I want greater things. Supply and support. All supplies of food and supplies of water. Let's go on. The hero and the warrior. I'm taking them out. Nobody's rising up to be the priest. You got no hero in your house. You got no hero in your country. You got no hero in your church. I'll take these things out if there's no priest. If you refuse to do these things, the prophet, you're not going to get any good words of God. The soothsayer, the elders, the judge. the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, the skilled craftsman, the clever enchanter, on and on. He says, I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. Okay, I'm done. I was going to bring a suitcase so I could leave real quick after this statement. I will make boys their officials. Because men won't be men, I'm just going to let people run shod that are immature govern them. I know we got problems in our country. I'm just going to say this. You can agree with me or disagree with me. We got people running our government that blows my mind. And we put them there. Go start the car. I pray for our government so we might live at peace. Whether you're Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, Republican, I really don't care. I just want it fixed. I don't care your political affiliation. I want men and women of God to seek God's heart. They need God's wisdom. And I don't care who they are, whether they have birth certificates or not, whether you think they do or not, they need our prayers and they need God. That's what I know, and that's what I pray for every day. We have children. In other words, we have people that aren't manning up, can't stand up because they're so afraid of what might happen. See, a man is not afraid of what others might say. They're going to do righteousness because it's right. You see, I got passion. You see, I've got passion. I'm seeking purity. And this is about position. I want to be the high priest in my home. I cannot change this nation. I can't seem to even change Michigan. I can't change Port Huron. But I can certainly change 3713 Lowton Drive by being the high priest within my home. That's what I can do. What that means is my children don't need a boy running it. But if I'm not going to do it, and some houses have their kids running their house. What I need is my wife doesn't need to run my household as the high priestess. She needs a high priest, a man in the house that will man up for God and say, I'm a man of God. I'm going to man up regardless of what happens in the home. See, and if that doesn't happen, there's a vacuum and women step up and take that role. And sometimes I see children doing that through our teen program because mom and dad won't do it. God help us. I turned on YouTube. I couldn't believe it. There was a guy asking an admiral in our United States Navy who wanted to put 8,000 troops on an island. I believe it was Guam. And wanted to know how big the island was. And as the senators asked him, the head of one of our military guys, a senator, asked the question, how big is it? Well, I don't know, sir. We can get you. Is it about 20 miles wide? It could be about that. Is it about 13 miles? Well, sir, yes, it's a very small. I'm not sure. Well, my concern is, Admiral, that we put 8,000 troops on there, that the island will tip over. I'm not kidding you. And he was serious. And the Admiral looked at him with disbelief. And I thought, what is he going to say to that? And the guy said it again. You put that many people on there, it might tip the island over. It's not a boat. It's an island. It's ground. It touches the bottom of the water. And the Admiral just simply did, and I appreciate our military in so many ways, he just simply said, we don't anticipate that happening. And we have people governing us that we have put in office because, to be honest with you, we'd rather have a handout than work. We'd rather man down than man up. And I say it's time that we man up. Now, I can pack my bags, but I will say this. I will pray for this is the greatest nation on earth. This is my country. You are my neighbors. This is my family. I live here in Port Huron. I will do everything I can to try to walk in the position that God has given me. The passion is I love Him. I want to walk in Him, and I will take ownership that I am a Christian and not be ashamed. I will try in all that is within me to make sure I'm renewing my mind in purity so that God's power is flowing in my life. And then finally, I will, with all that is within me, try to be the position that I am the high priest, not just here for you, first and foremost, in my home. I have a responsibility to be the high priest. And if all the high priests in this country will rise up, if men of God will rise up and take that position, and they will say, I am not going to let there be a void. I will not let children govern this nation or my home or my church. I will rise up as a man, and I will be a man. I wonder how many men will man up, stand up and man up with me right now. How many men are willing to say, that's me. I'm going to be the high priest. I'll stand up right now where I'm at and man up. How many men will stand up and man up and be the men of God that God's calling you to be? It's a choice, gentlemen. It's a choice. It has nothing to be of how good you are or how bad you are. It has nothing to do with how righteous or it has a choice to say right now in my heart, I choose this. So, gentlemen, it's time to man up. It's time to turn around and find out if there are any cattle still behind us, if there's a herd even left. It's time to redeem what God has given us. I want to live in greater things. I don't want to say, I put food on my wife's table. It's the least I can do. It is. That is the least I can do. Even Mickey D and the Golden Arches can do that. I want to man up in my life. I want to be the man of God. Let this never be said of me. Let this never be said of us. And I pray in the next few years, things will change. You want to know, can things get bad? Some people say to me, things are horrible. Things are so bad. They've been worse. In the 1800s, at the turn of the century, this nation was so worse than it is right now. Things are bad. That's a great country. We have great people. We have some great people in leadership. But let me say this. In the 1800s, when the turn of the century happened, the people could care less about God and faith. It was a dark, dark time. And God began moving in a few people's hearts. And as revival began to spread, I read an article from the Denver newspaper in Colorado, 1905. Revival hit our nation so great that they began shutting down every business in the city of Denver on a Monday afternoon. You couldn't find a single business open. You know why? Because everyone was talking about the Lord and all the change in their life. It was street corner to street corner. People were just walking around talking about, He just changed our life. My whole family just got baptized. They'd moved to another family. And I mean, God was sweeping this nation. And this nation saw a revival. Because people took a stand. And they got tired of the status quo. God is moving once again, and I believe in the hearts of some great people. But I can't change anything. I pray for our leaders so that we might live at peace. They are our leaders. They need our prayers. I will pray and vote righteously. I will work endlessly. But you know what I can do today? I can walk out these doors, and I can take my wife and my children in hand, have lunch, and say, in my home, I commit to you a pure heart. Help me. I commit to you that I am a passionate man of God. And I want to be the high priest of this place. That's my commitment. Gentlemen, I invite you. Thank you for standing. I hope that you made that act of your will when you stood. That was a choice that you made. I want to pray for you right now. Father in heaven.